Philippians chapter number 4. We'll start in verse number 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Now that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever case I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Whenever you consider revival services and you kind of think what you would desire that the Lord would bring, there is that sort of that tension of having something or wanting something that you don't have, and yet knowing that the Lord will provide if it is His will. There is a sense of want and longing and desire for something that the Lord would bring, and a godly request to do that. But at the same time, there's the knowledge and the understanding that the Lord will provide as He sees fit. And we have the Apostle Paul here sort of demonstrating how it is that we can live with both of those realities, to desire and yet be content. And if you've ever said something like, well, I can't take it anymore, or I'm at the end of my rope, and you're in the habit of thinking like that, I think you're missing out on tremendous blessing. Because those kind of statements are very common, but it lacks something in the child of God, and that's contentment. You know, life isn't the way that we want it to go. Or someone might say, well, if I just had a different job, then I'd be happy. Or if I just had one really good friend. Or if I just had just a little bit more money. Or if this health issue would be resolved, or if this problem would go away, or if the Lord would just give me this one thing, then my life would be better. You know, it could be a marriage, or it could be a friendship, it could be a job, it could be something in school. If that one thing would change, then I could be happy, then I'd be satisfied, because that's the one thing in my life that's a stumbling block. Well, the problem is that you don't have what you need. The problem is that whatever it is that you're wanting, you're hoping will bring satisfaction in your life. And that's a lack of contentment. Jeremiah Burroughs was a Puritan writer, and he had a good definition of what contentment is, godly contentment. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits and delights in God's wise, fatherly disposal in every condition. Or we could just shorten that and just say godly contentment is taking pleasure in God's disposal, no matter the circumstance. Contentment is freely submitting to God's will, and not by force, or not by dulling the trial, or not ignoring the circumstance, or even by fleshly determination. Contentment is not stoicism. I'm afraid that some of God's people confuse the two, that we're just going to keep a stiff upper lip, just bear through it, and then we'll win the day. Well, that's not godly contentment either. It's submission of the heart to God's providence. You know, a criminal resisting arrest, he'll finally submit when there are enough knees in his back and there's enough lumps on his head. You know, he'll finally submit. And if you've ever, I used to watch the real police shows, and they'd arrest somebody, and he'd kick and fight and escape and run, and they'd tackle him and stun gun him and all these different things. And finally they get him down, and he goes, okay, I give up. You know, that's kind of how we are, isn't it? That in our hearts, we'll fight and kick and run and scream until we just are tired of doing it anymore and say, okay, well, I resign. Well, that's not really contentment, is it? Amen. That's being forced. That's being arrested. Now, we will go through whatever trial and whatever God has planned for us. You know, we will endure through that. And that's just the reality, because God is going to put us through wherever He will go. Godly contentment is how we deal with that situation. It doesn't deliver us from it, but it's how we deal with it, how we process it in our mind, how we hold it in our heart. It's trusting in God's providence no matter the circumstance. So contentment's a great virtue, and there are abundant blessings to those who will learn to be content in Christ. You can turn on the news, and there's a lot of worry with the future of our nation, and we can talk about, well, what may happen in the government, persecution against Christians, what may happen with churches, what may happen with buildings, what may happen with the laws of the land, how will we live, how will we survive? Well, we can look to the Apostle Paul here this morning and know that God will help us, and we can actually endure whatever may come through Christ who strengthens us. This is not a passage of Scripture. It's usually when someone scores a touchdown, they'll say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do some great feat because Christ gave me strength. Well, we do all things through Christ. But if we think about the context here, Paul is saying, whether I'm starving to death or full, no matter what happens, perhaps if, go back to the football player, perhaps it would be better for the guy who misses the field goal and to lose the game to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or if we think back at the World Series, if you watch that, the guy that came in and gave up the home run to lose Game 7 in the World Series, this would be an appropriate verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's no matter the situation. There are more blessings in contentment than there are financial and physical well-being. There is good news, though. You say, well, I'm not content. There's good news because just recognizing the fact that you're lacking contentment in your life is the way to gospel healing for the child of God. And you can rejoice in this because God will bless and God will allow us to grow. And you might say, well, that's easy for me to say. You don't know my situation, that sort of thing. This is the wonderful thing about godly contentment. And I'm not saying it in a bad way, but it really doesn't matter the circumstance. It really doesn't matter how rough or bad it is. God can bless you with contentment in your circumstance. And this morning, we're going to go to school this morning. We'll have Saturday school this morning, and we're going to learn how to be content. We're going to go through a schooling here, and God is going to teach us contentment, because contentment is the most blessed school. We want our kids to get good jobs and jobs that pay well and jobs that have good benefits and maybe a good retirement. Well, this school of contentment has all of that. It pays well. It's a good schooling, and it retires well. There's a lot of security in this line of schooling through contentment. So we're going to look at the great blessings of godly contentment this morning and go through this schooling and see what God would have for us. First of all, we'll see the degree program of godly contentment. It's a sanctified school. It's a sanctified school. Notice there in verses 11 through 13, just scan your eyes down there and look at all the I's in those two verses. There's a lot of I's in there, isn't there? I speak, for I have learned, the state I am, I know, I am instructed. In verse 13, I can do all things. There's a lot of I's there. And the first one that we notice here, so this is a schooling that Paul has personal experience in. And that so this is possible for the child of God to be content. And the first I that we want to look at is this testimony of a recent graduate from this school is the Apostle Paul, and he's going to give us his testimony that he can be content. Notice the first thing he says, I learned. In verse 11, I have learned. Contentment can be learned. Now, discontentment is a terrible sin. It brings much sorrow, much loss. And you lose out on a lot of blessings by not being content. You have nothing to gain and everything to lose by not being content. But the good thing about what we've read here is it's not something that you're born with. It's not some attribute that men have. It's not something that the Apostle Paul was born with. And in fact, I think that we can take from this that early on in Paul's Christian life, and maybe for a good time in Paul's Christian life, he was not content. Because he said, I have learned. This was a schooling that God had to teach him. God the Holy Spirit, through his life, had to send him through this sanctifying schooling to learn how to be content, because he wasn't naturally content. He wasn't automatically content upon conversion. And we might see the zeal of the Apostle Paul, no matter where he was in his life, even before he was saved, he was a zealous man. When Paul got his mind on something, he was all in. And he dedicated his life and his focus and his energies to whatever it is that had captured his heart. And it might be difficult for Paul, who was zealous in all that he did, to learn to be content in what God would have for him. So God taught him. He learned how to be content. And when I saw this, it gave me hope, because I'm not a man who is naturally content about things. And I don't think any of us are. But when I saw that Paul said, I have learned, then it gave me hope. And I said, well, I can learn too. If Paul can learn, God can teach me as well. It's also a practical degree, whatever state. Some degrees are practical. Some degrees really don't do much for you. You can go to school for a long time and get a lot of education, and then there's no marketplace for your skills and your knowledge and your education. That's not a very practical degree. But this one's a practical schooling. Once you learn this, you can most definitely use this for the rest of your life. Because contentment, as one man said, is my satisfaction independent of my circumstances. Now that's a glorious thought, isn't it? That my satisfaction in my soul, my joy, my peace, my heart's satisfaction, what fills my soul is independent of what happens to me. Godly contentment has nothing really to do with the circumstances. No, I don't know everything that everybody's going through here, but I do know what your mercies are. I know that our mercies and the grace that God bestows on us outweighs all the trials we might face. Paul learned to be content. Not pacified, but content. And that's another thing that we confuse contentment with. It's not stoicism. It's not resignation and just finally giving up. And it's also not being pacified. You know, what's the thing about a baby and you give them a pacifier? Why? Because they're discontent. They're starting to get fussy and they start to cry. And some will take a pacifier. Well, what's that mean? Well, it's going to quiet them down for just a little while until they can get what they really want. You know, because temporarily, that pacifier will appease them, but they ultimately want some milk, and they're not going to stop crying, and they're not going to be satisfied until they get that milk. Well, the Christian, for us, it's not God's not pacifying us. Like, so if we want something really bad, we just stop and say, well, I'm going to pray for it, and I'm going to just be quiet and just wait until God gives me what I want. That's not contentment either. It's not being pacified. It's not being, I'll be patient and wait, but I'll only do it for a little while. Because the fact is, we might not get what we desire. Or if we're in a bad situation, you say, well, I'm just going to be quiet because the Lord will deliver me out of this bad situation. Well, it might get a lot worse. You know, I quit saying, well, at least it can't get any worse. I used to say that. That's the wrong thing to say, because it can. Contentment is not being stoic or fatalist. That's just suppressing how you feel. The Lord knows our hearts. And we can suppress how we feel, and we can put on a good face for our brothers and sisters. But the Lord knows our hearts, and he knows our true feelings. And it's odd to me that we will suppress our feelings to God when we pray even. So if we're discontent, we'll say the right words when we pray, Lord, thy will be done. And if it is your will, you know, and we'll say all the right words, but in our hearts, we're not content. And I think we'd be much better off to say, Lord, I am not content about this. Lord, I don't have the right attitude about this because this is what I desire and this is what I'm feeling right now. And I know it's wrong. I know I shouldn't feel like this, but I do. Lord, help me. Amen. See, that's being honest with God. Amen. And we oftentimes aren't honest with God. And the reason I say it's odd for us is because God knows the truth about us. You know, we can tell other people, well, it's the Lord's will, whatever happens. And that's a good witness and a good testimony to say that. But they might think that you're content when you know that you're not, right? So we can be honest with God because he already knows. So we can go to God and ask him to help us and give us contentment and cleanse us of our discontent. Contentment doesn't suppress the pain. And that's the blessed thing about godly contentment, because it doesn't ignore the problem. It doesn't suppress it. It doesn't press it down deep inside and wait 3 or 4 months until it just blows up and everything goes awry. Because that's what happens. When you pacify yourself, whenever you suppress it, it's going to come out sooner or later. And it's going to come out all at once. And woe unto those who are nearby, right, when it does. But contentment doesn't have to do that. We don't have to suppress that pain. Because Paul, whenever he would write these epistles, he was very frank about how his life was going and the bad things that were going on. And it's also not resigning. That's something else that contentment is not. It's not giving up. If you resign to the situation, you're not living by faith. You just gave up. And that's another area where I see that the children of God get to, especially in realms of God's work. They say, well, if the Lord will add to the church if he sees fit. And that is very true. But then never go and witness or never have any outward mission works or anything such as that. Well, that's not contentment. That's giving up. And putting a nice veneer on the outside of it, that it's living by faith. But that's not living by faith either. If you're resigned to God's will, you're not giving up, but you're living by faith. Much of what is called as contentment is giving up. It's keeping the mouth quiet while the soul throws a tantrum. Or being cynical, that you harden your heart. Resigning to God's will is trusting that what is happening is best by God's design. You know, a pastor can become disgruntled when he doesn't see the fruit that he desires. I know I do. And then what's the temptation? Well, what's the point? You know, wouldn't that be a sad situation to be in where you just say, well, what's the point? I'll go through the motions, but, you know, what's the point? That's not contentment. Contentment doesn't mean that you can't better your circumstances either. I know I'm saying what it's not a lot, but this is one of those things where there's so many various bad ideas of what contentment is. I think we get a better understanding by just showing what it's not. But it's not trying hard. So if you smell smoke in your house, if you wake up in the night and you smell smoke, you don't say, whatsoever state I am, I'll be content. Well, that'd be foolish, wouldn't it? You go find where the smoke is. You go find the fire and you either put it out or escape or, you know, you go to action. So if you lost your job, you don't say, I'll sit in my poverty and be content. No, what would we do? The first thing we do is go looking for a job, wouldn't we? If we're sick, we don't say, whatsoever state I am, I'll be content. The Bible tells us we should pray. Call for the elders of the church. Have them pray for you. Those are actions that we are to do, seeking to improve our situation. So if you're someone is poor, there's nothing wrong with working and working more and looking for other jobs while you're doing that and devoting more to trying to get out of that situation. There's nothing wrong with that. If you're persecuted, there's nothing wrong with praying and seeking God's will in the situation to that He would endure you, help you to endure that, or even to flee from that situation. That Jesus told His apostles to do such. That if, you know, if they weren't treating him well in that city, knock the dust off their shoes and go on to the next one. He didn't tell them just to stay there and be content. So it's not trying to improve on a bad situation. You know, God has given us liberty and freedom here in this country. If you got a bad boss, you can go find another job. You know, that's something that God, we were blessed to have here. But contentment resigns to God's plan. Even if you hate your current circumstance, you can rest in God's will. It's trusting and knowing that God is in control and resting in that fact. Knowing that God has you in your circumstance for a purpose and that you will be there as long as He wants you to be there, and there is a reason for that, and you will serve God and glorify God in that particular time of your life. Look at Paul's example in chapter 1 in verse 12. We looked at this Monday. It said, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds are in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." No, I could ask who in there here this morning wants to go to prison. Yeah, I doubt anybody would want to go to prison this morning. I don't want to go to prison. I don't want to go to jail. You think Paul wanted to go to jail? I doubt that he desired to be in prison. Paul was in bonds, and then it got worse. Then preachers started adding to the trouble. And then it was suffering on top of suffering on top of suffering, that to the point where, you know, he says that whether by life or by death, he was going to glorify Christ. He didn't know if he's going to live or die. But Paul was content. He didn't like it. He didn't want this to happen. But this was God's plan. So Paul took a big picture of his life and said, God has ordained this. And this whole big wide world doesn't revolve around me. And I am one part of God's big plan. And God has me here for a reason. I don't like it, but God knows what He's doing. And Paul looked to the possible good that it may be doing. Because he said, it doesn't, you know, as long as Christ is being preached, I'll rejoice. Now that's a way to look at a situation where he could have said, well, these guys are preaching just out of strife. They're just preaching Christ just to hurt me. And he could get mad and bitter and angry about that. But he backed up and he looked at the big picture and said, Christ is being preached. And if I can just be, if I'm a burr under their saddle to make them go preach Christ, they might not get any, they won't get any rewards for what they're doing, but God's word is being preached. And I'll rejoice that God is drawing straight lines with crooked sticks. That they're preaching the gospel for the wrong reason, but the gospel's being preached. And so he's content. So I'll rest here in Christ, and he's been glorified through my pain and suffering. Don't just give up, but acknowledge God does all things well. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You can say, this trial is hard, but better than I deserved. This trial is difficult, but my God wants me here. God is good and my Father is conforming me to His blessed Son. And through this state, I am becoming more like Jesus because He is showing me and exposing me my sin. The temptation is distrust or to think that God doesn't care. or that God is against you. But we know by the word of God that he is. So it's resting and trusting in what God has done for us. The next thing we'll see about this school is it has a real world placement program that we are ready to go out into the world. In verse 12 of Philippians 4, he said, I know both how to be abased and know how to abound. So the blessing of contentment, it's preparing the soul for any circumstance. No matter the situation, if you have learned godly contentment, you're ready for that circumstance. You're ready to endure. Because Paul said he's learned how to be abased or reduced to a low state. He's learned how to be humbled. He's learned how to be brought low. Whether the young man humbled in defeat or a strong man humbled by sickness, an affluent woman humbled by poverty, being abased from going to a nice home to no home at all. That's being abased. That's what that means, to be humbled, to be brought down low. And that's difficult, especially if that happens to you and then you have to go and face people that you used to know or face your friends. And that's difficult, to go from plenteous and copious amounts to having excess to having nothing. Paul said, I've learned how to do both. I have learned to be content whether I have more than I need or whether I have to ask for something to eat. I've learned both. And so when God teaches us contentment, no matter what happens next year, no matter what happens 5 years down the road, we are prepared in our souls to face that trial, to glorify God. The blessing of this school is also the great teachers that you have here. Paul says that he was instructed and that he learned. But who was Paul instructed by? He was instructed by God the Holy Spirit, and he was instructed in his life. He knows how to be abased and abound everywhere in all things. He is instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. God the Holy Spirit has instructed him. Now this, again, a couple times now, Paul has told us this was something he had to learn. And how did he learn this? God taught him. So what this tells me is that during the trial, Paul recognized his heart and prayed and searched the scriptures and found comfort in God. And God instructed him. The Holy Spirit instructed him through those trials, through abasement and through abundance. You can be discontent and have a lot of things. I can't remember who it was. It's the famous story of the rich man. And somebody asked him how much more money he wanted, and he said just a little bit more. That they had millions and millions, and how much is enough? Well, just a little bit more. Because we'll never be content. You want a game, or you want some device or something that you just really want, and you might save up for it or wait for it till it goes on sale, and you're going to be so happy once you get this, and you're happy with it for a while, a week, a month, a couple months, and then it gets old hat, and then the next version comes out, and you say, man, I can't wait till I get this upgrade, this new version, right? So there's no satisfaction there. But we can learn how to be content whether we have much or have little. We can pray that God will remove the affliction, or that God will remove our impatience to deal with the affliction. And that's, lots of times you'll find those prayers in the Bible, not that God would necessarily remove the trial, but that God would help us to go through the trial. And I think that's a prayer of contentment, that we both ask God to remove the thorn in the flesh, but then I also ask God just to help us endure when it becomes obvious that thorn won't be removed. Lord, just help me to endure, that I will be content in this. Amen. Another blessing of the schools is accredited everywhere. Some schools you can go and other schools don't recognize them. You might go and get several classes in one school and then you transfer and say, well, no, we can't take your credits. Or you might go to a school and get a degree and then try to get a job and say, well, no, we don't recognize that degree here at this place. So this schooling is accredited everywhere, everywhere in all things, any place, any time, any situation. To be full, we can thank God for the blessing that we don't need anymore. To be hungry, to think that the Lord hungered for me and that the Lord suffered for me and that I have more than I deserve. To abound, we can praise Him for being a gracious God. And to suffer need, we can think, well, I'm no worse situation than my Lord, who had no place to lay His head. The Lord will teach us in all circumstances of life that He is with us. And the motto of the school is, I can do all things. Contentment looks to God and acknowledges He is sovereign and omnipotent, and His providence cares for us, and they're right and they're good, even when they're harsh and bitter. But we are satisfied in Christ. Now let me ask you this question. Is the Father satisfied this morning with His will? Is the Father satisfied with His plan that He has ordained from the beginning of the world? Well, yes, He's satisfied with it. He is the God who does all, and He does what He pleases. And if God does what He pleases, that means He's satisfied with His plan. Is everything going like God planned it? Or has the plan got off the mark and spiraling wildly out of control? No, we're Baptists this morning, and we know that God's plan is going exactly the way He willed it to do. Amen. So the Father is satisfied with His plan. Christ came to do the Father's will. Christ is satisfied with the plan. The Holy Spirit is satisfied with the plan. So when we're discontent, who's the only one not satisfied with the plan? We are. Contentment is saying, I'm satisfied in Christ. My Father is satisfied. My Lord is satisfied. The Spirit of God dwelling in me was satisfied. So I'm going to get my heart in tune with my God, and I'll be satisfied in Christ. It's not the way I like it. It's not the way I want it. But I'm just going to rest my soul in the good, sovereign plan of God, and I'll be content because God's plan is better than my plan. We are strengthened by Christ in this because for my strength, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, is made perfect in weakness. So it's not ignoring that. So, you know, someone gets really, really sick and is in the hospital. It's not ignoring that fact or suppressing it or pretending like it doesn't matter or the stiff upper lip. It's that I don't like this and I wish it wasn't this way. And this makes me weak and it makes me hurt and it makes me sorrowful and it hurts my family and it hurts all these other things. And my desire is not like this. But I will rejoice in these infirmities because the power of Christ now rests upon me. Because this is His plan and He's going to help me through this. And He's going to give me grace because His grace is sufficient for me. So I will rejoice and be satisfied in this plan even though I don't like it. See, that is contentment. It's not pretending. It's being satisfied and resting and saying, this is sufficient. That's what my grace is sufficient for you. That's what it means. It means to be satisfied. It's enough. Grace is what we need, and we're satisfied with grace. If grace is sufficient, that means we don't need anything else. And we have confidence in Christ. If we say, I can't take this anymore, well, that's not godly contentment, is it? It doesn't say I can do some things through Christ, or I can endure some situations. Paul didn't say I can endure a little bit of poverty, and I know how to be somewhat abased, and I know how to suffer just a little bit. No, he said any trial, any temptation, any hardship, any service, any health issue, but we can. You can persevere and you can be content by the power of Christ. The blessing of contentment is to learn this lesson and apply it. So when we start, when we endure a hard time, or something's not going the way that we want to, well, we can get our lesson books out and go back to this motto and say, well, first of all, I know that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So that whenever we say, well, I can't take this anymore, well, we're not telling the truth. If you're a Christian, you're not telling the truth when you say, I can't take it anymore. Because you can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. Amen. Then just start going back through this verse. Well, I can learn contentment. God can provide contentment. That's a grace and a peace that God gives us. God's grace is going to rest upon me. It's sufficient for me. His power is going to rest upon me. And the weaker I get, the stronger that he is in my life. And lastly, it's a great gain. So this is the benefit package of contentment. So that's what everyone wants to know. If you get a job, sometimes it's more important the benefits than it is the pay sometimes in our day and time. But there's a lot of blessings. It's gain to be content. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse number 6, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Godliness along with contentment. See, that's not a fleshly exercise. There's a difference between contentment and godly contentment. Godliness with contentment. See, that's satisfied in Christ. And the blessing is it's profitable to be content. There's a godly gain here. You know, a spoiled child believes he deserves everything that he has. Look at our society. Look at you know, people, college age people now that feel that they deserve, you know, a great education for free, and then deserve to get out of college to have a nicer house than their parents and make more money than their parents. And I've read several articles where people will graduate college and come into the workplace and then expect to be in charge of everything. And expect to make as much money as everyone else that has been there and knows the job and knows the skills just because they went to college. You know, that's a spoiled attitude. To you know, you could just ask anyone, and whenever a husband and wife, usually whenever they start out, they start out with very little. And it takes time to build up and to get the house that most kids grow up in, right? It takes time to build that and build that that home and so forth. But contentment isn't like that. It's not, I deserve this. I deserve to have nice, good things. I deserve to have all these different things. A contented person is happy with what we have because we realize we don't deserve anything. Anything that we have is a blessing from God. So we should be content with food and clothing and be happy that the Lord has provided that for us, because we don't even deserve that. And, you know, as they say, everything on top of that is just the gravy, right? Because everything that we have, God, is a blessing from God. We don't deserve the things that we have. We gain with blessing. We gain an increase in faith. You ever read the story of Elijah where he was fed daily by the ravens? He was down there by the creek and didn't have anything to eat. And every day a raven would come and bring him something to eat in the morning and bring him something to eat in the evening. Or how he went to the widow and she only had a handful of meal in a barrel and only a little bit of oil in a cruse. And every day there was just enough for that day. And God kept him fed and the widow and her son fed every day by giving them just that enough. You ever read that and think, wow, what a way to live, to live like the prophet Elijah. And you read that and think, what a man of God. And then you set down your Bible for your Bible reading and you go through your bills and you're looking and say, oh no, I'm just barely going to be able to pay my bills this month. I just barely have enough money to take care of my needs. What am I going to do? You see that disconnect? We praise God. Wow, how God provided for Elijah just what he needed every single day. And then we close the Bible and go over to our life. Oh no, we only have enough just for today. That's living like a prophet. If God has put you in a situation where you just have enough to survive, well, you have an opportunity to praise Him and glorify Him. Praise the Lord. God has provided my exact needs. He's given me everything that I've needed, just like He did Elijah and just like He's done through other children of God. That's a way to be content. How do you live? Complaining that you have exactly what you need? Or praising God that every morning there's something to eat? And every night there's a pillow to lay your head on? See, that's a great gain of godly contentment to enjoy what you have. And it also makes it an easier hardship. The fact is, we're all going to go through trials and problems. But the discontented soul takes the original problem and then adds to it. So let's say two men work at the same factory. One's a child of God and one isn't. Or one's a faithful child of God and one isn't. And they both get laid off. And they both have to go home and tell their families, well, I lost my job today. We're going to have to start cutting back. We're going to have to cut some things off until this hardship gets through. Both men are in a bad, tight spot. Both men have this added stress, an added concern. But the one man takes his concern to God and said, you know, Lord, help me find a job. Give me a job. Provide for my family during this trial. I want to trust in you. And then the next morning, he gets up and he starts looking for the job. Well, the other man comes home, tells his wife, and he sits down there and thinks about all the people who didn't get laid off. And he gets mad. That's not right. I've been there much longer than these other people. And he starts becoming bitter and angry. And then he wakes up mad the next day and takes it out on his children. And he takes it out on his wife. And he's angry at them. And instead of going and looking for a job, he goes out and starts just running around and loafing around, mad and angry. And now the added stress adds upon that. And which man's trial is easier? Well, it's the man who's content, because he's just got the one trial to go through now. But the man who's discontent has the original trial, plus the stress and unhappiness of bitterness and anger and murmuring and discontent, plus the consequences of those added sins. By being discontent, he's making his hardship more difficult. Being content gives us the easiest path through a trial. So that's a blessing, to be content. Plus, you gain what you already have. If you're not content, you're not enjoying what you have. But if you are content, you can enjoy what God has already given you. Because not only are you not enjoying what God has already given you, but you're not enjoying what you don't have. So it's like, if somebody says that they won't be happy until they have this one item, well, they already have these things and they can enjoy those, but they don't enjoy what they have. And they're not getting what they want. So this miserable all the way around. Enjoy what you have. Enjoy the opportunities that you have. You have a menial job. I used to have a very boring menial job. And just all day long just doing the same task over and over. But I found that doing those things, I could think about the Lord all day. And I could meditate on different things all day. You got a small house? Well, enjoy every inch of it that God has graciously given you. You know, newlyweds are content with each other, aren't they? They're satisfied that they can have little. And they say, well, as long as I have you, I'll be happy and I'll be satisfied. And that's just the way that it is whenever two people get married. No matter what they have, they're happy there as long as they have each other. And because they're content, they're satisfied. And we should be like that with the Lord. And just be satisfied that we have Him. And Lord, whatever house you want me in, I'll be satisfied as long as I have you. Whatever health I have, I'll be satisfied as long as I have you. There's safety in this. There's blessing. In Hebrews chapter 13, we'll read this and then close with this. Hebrews 13, verse number 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. So let your lifestyle be without being, you know, desiring all things, not being content. Be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So here's that retirement program that he's going to be with you. Be content with what you have. Why? Because he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. It's just like the newlyweds. They get married. As long as I have you, I'll be happy. Well, the Lord says, be content, because you're always going to have me. And I'm always going to be here. And I'm never going to let you go. And I'm going to take care of you. The Lord, your Savior, is the source of all blessings, promised to never leave you. So that gives us boldness and confidence and safety, and we can trust in Him. When we have Christ, we have all that we need in any circumstance. This school of contentment will teach us to enjoy and rejoice in life despite our circumstances, even when tears are flowing down our eyes from the pain and the sorrow and the trials, the worst of trials. We can rejoice and we can be a testimony. And people will look at you and say, I want what they have. I don't know how they can act like this. I don't know how they can live like this in such trial. I want what they have. And that's a testimony to our Lord. And you can glorify Him by being content. And may the Lord help us this morning to learn to be content in what God has given for us.